Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We just sang an 8-stanza hymn with all of that thee and thou old language from the old hymnal. Our hymnal, the red one in your pews, does have a version that is 4 stanzas long. Why did we sing the older, the longer one today? Well, from God's word, especially the epistle lesson today, we find out that we are told as Christians to walk in our way as Christians and to make the best use of our time. It says, for the days are evil. Looking at stanzas 2, 5, 6, and 7 of that hymn, we'll explain why it was fitting to sing it in these evil days. Ephesians then goes on to say that we ought to communicate with each other, commend each other through the singing of hymns. Elsewhere, like in our Old Testament lesson, we hear this feast that happens for Christians when we hear the Word of God. That those extra 4 stanzas of the older version of the hymn are particularly helpful in these latter evil days. And in fact, I invite you to go ahead and compare them, well, with the non-existing stanzas in the other hymnal. Singing all of those stanzas of the old one, I would argue, is the best use of our time. Singing it for others to hear it, and then hearing it for ourselves, was truly a feast for our souls. That is, if we didn't lose the blessing of such a thing by at first despising it. But know, when that urge comes up within you, whether it is the length of a hymn or whether it is the language and the old archaic words and so forth, that is then the time to curb our flesh rather than run with it and its complaints against God's word as it is sung in hymns. But that by the new nature which God himself has created in us, created in Christ Jesus, we would rejoice in a hymn that properly teaches more fully what we absolutely need to hear. Because the days are indeed quite evil. In the beginning of everything, God created Adam and Eve. They were naked, and yet they knew no shame. There was perfection and holiness and righteousness. All of that was theirs as they were created in the great image of God. But by sin, all of that innocence, all of that holiness, all of that righteousness was lost. The first thing they notice immediately is that they were naked and that they needed to cover their shame. The answer they provided was all that their now fallen reason could come up with. They sewed together fig leaves to make clothes. Certainly not the most durable or lasting way of covering their shame, but such is the foolishness of fallen man's efforts to cover his own shame and hide away his unrighteousness. God, who sought out Adam and Eve, promised them something. He promised that he would deliver them by the promised Christ someday. And in the meantime, however, God would provide for a covering for their shame, animal skins, far more durable than fig leaves. And yet this new covering for their shame would not have happened without the shedding of blood. So goes the effort of the whole Old Testament by God to make sure his people were covered. Blood was shed. Bulls, goats, sheep, lambs. All of this running back to the Garden of Eden, but all of it also slowly moving forward toward the cross of Calvary. All of it finally fulfilled in that place where Jesus' blood was shed. Not animal blood, but the very blood of God. is shed once for all, to make a covering for all guilt and shame of sin, to make atonement for mankind. Feasting is a common theme in the Scriptures. We hear it again this feasting that Isaiah the prophet speaks about. Jesus tells us another parable of feasting again today. But this time it's not just about the invitation, as we've heard it a couple other times during the Trinity season. But as the church year begins to close out, moving towards its end, as it begins to teach about the end of all things, then we hear of God's wrath upon those who refuse His calling, His invitation. That these are the ones who reject God and His gracious visitation by His word today. But yet Jesus' parable can be seen in history. God had made the promise of the atonement, a feast to come, where He prepared everything and everything would be ready and all the work would be done by Him Himself. And this He did, of course, when Jesus was crucified. He did all the work, all the preparation. And those whom He had invited refused to come. They ignored His pleas. And even more than that, they persecuted and murdered the prophets. And yes, at the sending of God's only begotten Son, they murdered Him too. And so God, in response to their rejection of His Son, in wrath then, holy and righteous wrath, sent the Roman armies some 40 years later to destroy those murderers and burn down their city of Jerusalem. The grace of God is not to be rejected. The wrath of God is not to be trifled with. The rejection of Jesus Christ is no small matter, but is an absolute matter of the destruction of the body and the soul, of outer darkness, and fear and gnashing of teeth. But we are, of course, not free, however, to just sit back and ponder that great historic rebellion and resistance of the Jews in rejecting Jesus. No, this parable, this teaching of Jesus is also a warning for us. You can see the reasons that are given why the invitation is ignored or despised. One has a farm, another has a business. That is to say, this is shorthand, for the things of this earthly life had so consumed their devotion that they ignore the invitation of God. The call from God to come and enjoy this feast. Now, there's nothing wrong with earthly life. God indeed gives it to us. Farms and businesses and everything else in between. There's nothing wrong with it until those things interfere with the life of faith that we've been given in Christ Jesus. Once they start causing us to skip church, to pray less, to have fewer or no devotions at home, to keep our Bibles shut, to withhold our love from our fellow Christians, well, then they become a problem, a dreadful problem even. Look at what happens to the ones who thought so much of their farms and their businesses. What do they miss? They miss eternal feasting with God. And that's the warning for you. Do not let any matters of any estate, whether it's the home or the state or even the church, do not let any of them cause you to neglect the gracious visitation of God or the discipline of a pious life lived in the home or the state in the church. That Jesus teaches the proper work of God here in this text today. He stresses it once again by this invitation and how many are sent out, that God indeed desires all men to be saved and come to that eternal feast. That that's our God's proper desire and work. That's why the invitation keeps going out, being extended even as the last things come, as they bring in everyone they could find. And it says in the text that even the bad and the good are there. That the bad or the wicked ones are there even? Yes. And if you are honest about your own sins, you will absolutely understand why it says even the wicked are brought into the feast and are there. That none of us should be so shocked that God can cause the wicked to believe and thus become welcome to the feast. That's why the text mentions this wedding garment, an article of clothing that was provided by the giver of the feast to be worn at the feast. That in that idea of a garment you put on to be a part of an eternal feast and so forth, we find all kinds of hints about how Jesus' righteousness covers us and makes us holy. Here we find the meaning behind that often used Bible phrase, put on. To put on the imperishable, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the robe of righteousness, to put on the white garments of salvation, to put on the armor of God, and so many more. That all of this becomes kind of baptismal language, as the Galatians would put it. That as many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ. That indeed my exhortation at the beginning of this sermon is like that of the Ephesians. That is, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And to live and walk in that. That do you think that new self created after the likeness of God ever tires of singing God's praises, even past 8 stanzas? But there is that man who comes to the feast. And the host of the feast notices immediately that this man comes without the garment. And what this means is he thought to himself that he did not need the garment that was provided by the giver of the feast. That this is the ultimate insult. That he showed up. But in not putting on that wedding garment, he chose to deliberately insult the host. To think that the clothing that he put on for himself was being more fit for this festival and this occasion. And from this parable, we learn then that this is like every single person, no matter how good they might appear to be to others, this is like that person touting their own works and conduct before God at the last day. That every single bit of credit taking that the sinner tries to take from God and for himself, each trying to take credit by cooperation with God or just having the initial interest that God then honors, or then by maybe finishing what God started, all of it is insulting to God. That the Son, Jesus, he did not suffer and die for such thinking and such things. But he did all that was necessary for a true wedding garment to be provided, a true robe of righteousness. That he didn't do that so that people would shrug at his completed work and go on to try to make something for themselves. That's the teaching of demons. That's the kind of theology that the sinful flesh will try to produce. Underhanded, insulting to God, robbing a man of eternal life and robbing Christ of all of the credit and glory he has earned. We are to repent of such things. And we are to stay far away from such things and such thinking. And instead we are to turn to Christ, who is our light and our salvation. To Christ, and because we are in him, we need not fear because of what Christ has done, and what he has done is done fully and finally. That Christ is the Lord who abundantly pardons. That the garment that Christ provides to you by his suffering and death, which he gives to you then in holy baptism, which is put on by trusting in him, this garment is infinitely better than anything that you, the world, or anything else can come up with for you. That nothing other than the clothing that Christ provides, nothing other than what his grace gives you, will allow for you to be present at the eternal wedding feast of Christ with his church. That in Christ everything is ready. He has prepared it all. That blood has been shed and garments are provided. So come to the feast. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.